Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome to the guests who are here with us today and those who have joined us online. I'm glad that you're with us today. Will you all pray with me now as we turn our attention to God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be together to worship today, to hear from your Word. We ask and pray, God, that you would be glorified today, and that as we catch a vision for who you are, we would be awed by you and moved to worship you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, this summer, my family visited Mount Rushmore. No one who visits Mount Rushmore looks at it and says, wow, that's amazing how the wind and the rain slowly eroded over time the clearly recognizable faces of four U.S. presidents. Nobody thinks that. Everyone who looks at Mount Rushmore or a watch or any other intricate machine immediately concludes the same thing. Someone designed this. Someone created this. The monument highlights the genius of artist Gutzon Borglum. Now that's what the creation is. It's an invitation to admire God's genius on display. But at Mount Rushmore, there's also this museum where you can go, and there's a tour guide that is there, and the tour guide explains in greater depth. It tells you about the artist's life, things that he said, things that he did, things that he had planned but didn't accomplish. You learn more at the museum. That's what the Bible is like. It teaches you way more about God than you could ever learn by just looking at His creation. It tells you things that He said and did and plans to do. Now, when we left Rushmore, we were amazed at both the monument and what we learned in the museum. That's what God's creation and God's Word should do. Together they should leave us amazed. So turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, that's our text for today. Psalm 19 ends with a prayer in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This psalm is about worship. That's the driving theme. God's worship. This psalm celebrates God's revelation of Himself to us, first in creation, but primarily in Scripture. And we worship God for His creation, we worship God for His Word, and it calls us to worship God then with our very lives. That's the message for us this morning. Pretty simple, two words. Worship God. Can you remember it? You might want to write it down. Worship God. Live a life that pleases and glorifies Him. This psalm looks for God's glory reflected in the skies, in the Scriptures, and in the saints. It calls us to worship God. In part one, we see God's general revelation. We worship God for His creation. We see this in verses 1 through 6. God reveals Himself in creation. Look at verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the creation is a part of God's revelation to us. You see what it says? It reveals knowledge. And what it proclaims day in and day out, night after night, is the glory of God. The created universe is continually shouting His glory so that we will admire Him and be awed by Him and worship Him. The creation points to a Creator just like Rushmore. The world around us and above us is full of evidence for design, from the smallest little bacteria to the laws of physics. The creation calls us to recognize God's existence, His power, His wisdom, His majesty. If you want to see God's power, then consider the magnitude of the universe. If you want to see God's wisdom, then consider the fine-tuning and design in all of creation. If you want to see God's faithfulness, then consider the regularity and order in all of creation. See, God's invisible, but He makes several of His attributes visible in His creation for us to see. And this revelation goes out to all people, everywhere. Look at verses 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Creation is speaking without words to all mankind all the time. It's like this giant billboard that everyone in the world can see. That's why Paul says men are without excuse. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse, Romans 1, 19 and 20. And this is not a subtle hint. This is an unmistakable declaration that is open for all to see if they have eyes to see. So let's consider for a moment the greatness of the heavens. First, the size of the heavens. Our solar system, that is the sun with all of the planets that orbit around it, right? Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, etc. Our solar system is a part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy, it looks sort of like a frisbee with like a bulge in the middle. You can see it on the top screen. That's the Milky Way galaxy from the side. It's flat and it kind of has this ball in the middle. That's a big cluster of stars. But if you look from the top, you can see that it's a spiral galaxy and it has these arms that kind of spiral out, these four arms. So I made a model of the Milky Way galaxy using Nerf toys. Because that's what you do when you're a pastor. You stand in your garage and you're like, all right, how can I make the Milky Way galaxy into an object lesson? Right? So if you look this way, it's that disc with the bulge. And if you look this way, this frisbee's cool because it kind of has these arms coming off, right? Now, our solar system is out in one of the smaller arms called the Orion Arm, toward the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, if you were going to try to mark our solar system on this, and obviously this is not to scale, you couldn't make a dot small enough on this thing to represent our solar system, let alone Earth. Okay? Let me try to give you an idea of how big this is. Everyone knows what the speed of light is, right? You're all familiar with that because of Star Wars. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Not an hour. 186,000 miles a second. All right, so if you could travel the speed of light and you could go around the Earth, this is planet Earth as of September 22nd. Shout out to the Cubs who gave me this picture. It really helps sometimes having a friend who's a nuclear physicist who can give you this kind of information. Anyway, you're going the speed of light. You go around the Earth, all right? 186,000 miles a second. You could go around the entire globe 7.5 times in 1 second. Think about that. You could circle the globe 7.5 times like that. Done. That's how. That is so fast. Okay, now, If you're going the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long is it going to take you to get from one side of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, to the other side? It would take you 100,000 years. Okay, if you went 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100,000 years to get from one side of our... That's insane! We can't even fathom how far that is. Okay? And the Milky Way galaxy is one of about 100 billion galaxies in our universe. It's mind-blowing. It's totally amazing when you consider the magnitude of the universe. But it's not just its size, it's also its fine-tuning. You guys are familiar with the story of Goldilocks, right? You know Goldilocks? Alright, the Goldilocks, she goes in the bear's house when they're out, and she tries the porridge, she tries the chairs, she tries the bed, and every time it's the baby bear's stuff that's just right. You nailed it. Earth is in the Goldilocks zone. Okay, there is this place that is just right to sustain life in the universe. And Earth is right in the middle of it. You need just the right location in order to maintain liquid water on a planet. If Earth was closer to the sun, we'd be cooked like steamed vegetables. All the water on Earth would evaporate, creating this greenhouse effect, and we'd all be burned. It'd be like a sauna that's like a furnace. But if Earth is just a little further away from the sun, then we'd all be turned into popsicles. The whole Earth would be a glacier. All the water would freeze. The position of the sun and the Earth fits into this narrow window that's optimized for life. But it's not just the right location. You've got to have the right mass in order to have the right atmosphere. Because if you don't have the right atmosphere, you're not going to be able to retain water. So the moon is in the habitable zone, but it doesn't have life because it's too small, doesn't have enough mass, not enough gravity to have the right atmosphere to keep water. But it can't be too massive, because if it's too massive, then you retain lighter gases, poisonous gases that would kill us all. So you gotta have the right location, you gotta have the right mass, but you also have to have the right composition to have the elements necessary for life. Even if the moon did have our atmosphere, there still wouldn't be life because it doesn't have the elements required to sustain it. But you also gotta have just the right orbit. This is Earth. On a stick. If the orbit around the sun is too elliptical, an ellipse is like the shape of a football, if it's too elliptical, when it gets out to the edge of the orbit, it gets too cold, and as it comes by the sun, then it gets too hot. And so the surface temperature of the Earth would vary too much between extreme cold and extreme heat. So you've got to have the right orbit. Now the sun's orbit is most nearly a perfect circle. It's the nearest orbit as a circle of compared to almost all the stars its size in our galaxy. So you got to have the right orbit, but you also got to have the right rotation. Earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees. It's just perfect for us to be able to have seasons, so we have regular temperature. It's the moon that helps keep our orbit, our axis, stable. If we didn't have the moon, it could fluctuate. Now the problem is that 80% of the stars are red dwarfs. They're tiny. That means you have to be much closer to them in order to get enough heat. But then you have too much radiation, and the problem is that oftentimes the orbit, the axis, goes parallel with the orbital plane. What does that even mean? It means instead of spinning like this, the planet spins like this. And it goes around like this, so that one side is always facing the sun, and one is never facing the sun. One side's too hot, one side's too cold. No life. So that means you gotta have the right location, the right light, the right mass, the right composition, the right distance, the right orbit, the right spot in the right galaxy. The spiral galaxies are more stable, and if we were closer to the center, then we'd run the risk of radiation, supernovas, black holes, and all kinds of other dangers, but we're out on the edge where it's safe. And I'm just scratching the surface this morning of the fine-tuning, the things that you need to all come together at the same time in perfect balance in order to have life. The odds of having these things come together by chance is so great, like 1 in 700 quintillion. That's a 7 with 20 zeros behind it. That one astrophysicist says, just statistically alone, Earth should not exist. That makes our sun and our Earth incredibly rare in the midst of this gigantic universe. It's more sophisticated than the most complex machine. This is strong evidence that there is a God who designed it this way. That this did not come together by accident. But it's a sophisticated supernatural design. Now, I can tell you that an apple is crisp and juicy and sweet. But when you take a bite of it, it adds so much more than just my words. Do you understand? God's glory is not something that can be communicated in mere words. It takes a universe to communicate the beauty of His perfections and the greatness of His power and the depths of His wisdom. God has set His glory above the heavens. God is saying to us, you think my universe is awesome? You should see me. Creation leads us to worship God. When I look at your heavens, the moon, the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the God who created the universe cares about you. That's amazing. Every sunset, every leaf, every bird, every star, it's all declaring His glory and it's all calling us to worship God. Now it's worth mentioning here that no scientific discovery is ever going to contradict God's Word. Because God is the author of both. And God can't contradict Himself. Now, as amazing and mind-blowing as creation is, it's not enough revelation. It's not enough. Knowing God, the covenant God, the redeeming God who saves requires more. God reveals Himself in creation, but He reveals Himself more fully and more clearly in Scripture. And that leads us to point two, God's special revelation. Worship God for His Word. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Scripture is greater revelation because it reveals more than just a creator God. It reveals a covenant God who welcomes us into a relationship with Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. It more fully and clearly reveals the character of God and the will, the commands of God, which we cannot know just by looking at creation. It reveals the promises and the plans of God to us, at least as far as He wants us to know them. The Word of God is a wonderful gift. So let's unpack verses 7 through 11. There are six synonyms for God's Word, and all six times we see this phrase, of the Lord. So it's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. The Bible is the Word of the Lord. It's God's very Word. The God who created this wrote this. Do you understand? Does that give you a little bit of a different perspective on this? Men wrote down God's Word as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what was written was exactly what God wanted to be written. This is the Word of the Lord. And God's Word is perfect because He's perfect. It's a reflection. God's Word is a reflection of who He is, just like your words are a reflection of who you are. So let's look at the description here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. His Word is perfect. It's flawless. And it's complete. It's not lacking anything. You don't have to add anything to it or subtract anything from it in order to make it perfect. It covers all matters of faith and life. God's Word revives the soul. It restores a person to God. So what sin throws out of whack, God's Word is used to bring it back to where it should be. It converts us, but it also corrects us and consoles us and comforts us. It brings us into right relationship with God. It assures us of His love. It cleanses our hearts. It renews our minds. It lifts our spirits. It's like food. When you're weak and weary, food revives you, your body. When you're weak and weary, the Word revives your soul. So if you're wayward or you're downtrodden, God's Word will revive you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word is sure, it's firm, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's a firm foundation on which you can build your life without fear that it will sink or crack. It doesn't matter how strong or subtly people argue against the Word of God, they will never break it. In a world of uncertainties where we often don't know what do I believe? You have something sure that you can stand on. God's Word makes wise the simple. It not only revives us, it instructs us. God's Word is the source of wisdom for anyone who would be wise. And it comes as we obey God's will. Wisdom isn't just knowing a lot of stuff. It's living out God's will. But the question we should be asking ourselves all the time is, what has God said about this? What has God said about this? Do you need guidance? God's Word will make you wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's Word is morally right. It shows us what is good and what is evil. God's Word gives us joy. I want you to notice the progression here. First, God's Word restores us to relationship with God. Then it instructs us and makes us wise. Then it makes us happy. Joy comes from obeying the Lord. Yes, it is that simple. You want joy in your walk with the Lord? Obey Him, and you will have it. That is how we abide in Christ, that our joy may be full. John 15, verses 10 and 11. Is your heart full of sorrow? God's Word will rejoice your heart. It's promise. It's comforts. It's truths. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's Word is pure. It's like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times. There's no impurities, no errors. Everything in God's Word is good for us. And God's Word enlightens us. It gives us discernment. It helps us to see things clearly. To be able to know, to see what is truly right and good and true in the world. Without God's Word, we're blind. Stumbling around in the dark. You know, people who can see, they don't ask blind people to lead them around. There's nothing against blind people at all. It's the people who can see who lead people who can't around. So why would a Christian go to someone who is without Christ and without His Word, who is blind to the truth, and seek their help leading them morally? With non-Christians, it's literally the blind leading the blind. The fear of the Lord is clean, verse 9, enduring forever. Here the word is described by its purpose, reverence for God. The word teaches us to hate sin and to love and fear the Lord. To keep ourselves clean and unstained by the world, James 1:27. That we can shine without blemish as lights in the world, Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16. God's word endures forever. It doesn't change with the times and whims of culture. It does not matter what the Supreme Court says. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and it always will be. It does not matter what psychologists say. There are only two genders, male and female. And it is not compassionate to pretend otherwise. Let me read this quote from Spurgeon on this verse, which I think fits our current chaos so well. He writes, "When the governments of nations are shaken with revolution and ancient constitutions are being repealed, it is comforting to know that the throne of God is unshaken and His law is unaltered." Man, I read that and I was like, wow. There's a word for today. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every single word is true and righteous. Every word. All of God's judgments. All of His actions recorded in the historical narratives in the Old Testament. All of His commands and precepts are right and true. Every word. Are you searching for the truth? This is the source of it. Right here. David knew these blessings of God's Word by experience. Do you? Do you know these blessings by experience? The blessings of God's Word highlighted here are meant to make us excited about God's Word. Passionate about it. Desiring to embrace it. To read it, study it, live it, digest it, get it in us. Like, we're not supposed to just look at these blessings and be like, "Oh, that's pretty cool. What's for lunch?" That's the point. David's praise of God's Word culminates in verses 10 and 11. God's Word is a treasure that brings great reward. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward." God's Word is a greater treasure than anything else you can treasure on earth. It is sweeter in its joys than anything else you can taste. You know, when we open our day, we might be tempted to open up our email or our Facebook or a textbook if you're a student, or maybe the newspaper or the stock market before we open up our Bibles. That's like a child who chooses a nickel over a dime because the nickel is bigger. I mean, parents work so hard to teach their kids that to see what is really valuable. But that's what it's like when you open your email or the news or your textbook before you open the Bible each day. We choose what seems to be important and we neglect what's truly important. I mean, how many of us neglect the Scriptures and spend countless hours on other things? And for the love of money, gold, people will make sacrifices, they will forsake pleasure, they will work hard, they will even sometimes risk their lives for money. Should we not be willing to do as much for the love of God's Word, which is a greater treasure than anything else? I mean, so often we can't even sacrifice a little bit of sleep to get up and read God's Word. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." You know how Mordecai discovered the plot to kill the king, and he sent word so that the king could avoid it and escape the danger. The Bible is just like that. It's a word from God to us so that we can escape the danger to our souls, the danger of sin. It's like a lighthouse shining in a storm. And we neglect it to our peril, or we'll make shipwreck of our lives. The whole point of verses 7 through 11 is that in keeping God's word, there is great reward. God's word is of greatest benefit to us. It's better than anything else you can read or listen to or study. Newspapers, magazines, articles, posts, blogs, radio, TV, political speeches, the pages of history, any book, including Christian books. Nothing can benefit us like this book. Because all that other stuff is the word of man, and this is the word of the Lord. God is wiser than any philosopher. He is more knowledgeable than any scientist. He's more compassionate than any counselor, more creative than any artist, more truthful than any writer or reporter. He knows exactly how all things work. He knows you completely, through and through, and He knows the future perfectly. It's pretty obvious we ought to be listening to Him above everyone and everything else. It's the standard by which we measure all things. So when we're trying to solve problems in our society, like racism and poverty and abortion, we start with what God's Word says, not what some man has said. And we compare everything that people say, including pastors and theologians, to the Word of God to see if what they've said is true. We test everything and we hold fast to what is good. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for its benefits. Thank God that you have the privilege of reading it. Because not all people in the world have the privilege of reading God's Word in their own language, studying it like we do. That is a blessing. It's a great gift. Man, don't let the Bible sit on your shelf gathering dust like some knick-knack. It's not a decoration. It's useful. The pages of your Bible should be bent up and marked up from use. Are you lost? You lost? Why don't you use the map and compass you have? Oh, are you hungry? Why don't you come and eat at the feast that you have? Are you cold? And why don't you put on the rich clothing that you have? Are you attacked? Why don't you use the sword and the shield that you have? Are you weak and weary? And why don't you lean on the staff that you have? Are you miserable? No wonder you don't make use of what you have. What use are you making of God's Word? Man, get in the book and get the book in you. Amen? Now, in response to God's glory, David prays for God to enable him to live in a way that pleases Him. And God's glory is reflected in the skies and in the Scriptures, and David wants it to be reflected in his life too. That leads us to point three, responding to God's revelation. Worship God with your life, verses 12 through 14. David is praying in these verses. As Christians, we want to be faithful to God, but we still sin, right? David shows us now, how do we deal with sin in our lives? There are two categories of sin mentioned here. The first is hidden. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David recognizes there are some sins in his life that he doesn't see. Now that's either because he doesn't know what he's done, or he just doesn't see what he's done as sin. Whatever the case, he's blind to his own sin. These aren't sins that are hidden from other people, but from ourselves. You guys ever been going about your day? Going through your day, you're having a great day. You're laughing, you're talking with people, and you get home and you look in your mirror and you got a gigantic piece of breakfast stuck in your teeth. You're like, oh man, that's nasty. That's been in there all day. It's gross. But you had no idea until you looked in the mirror. Am I the only one? Well, praise God by the laughs. I know I'm not the only one. Right? God's Word is like a mirror. If we're willing to honestly look into it, it shows us the stuff in our life that is nasty, that we're not aware of, that we didn't know was there. Now imagine if you see that gross bit of food and you just leave it there. You just walk away, leave it like hanging out there. It's so gross. That is what it's like when you read God's Word and it exposes sin in your life and there is no change. That is what it means to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer also. James 1. The second kind of sin is presumptuous sin. Verse 13 says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin." This is willful sin, intentional sin. You know that God has said this is wrong and harmful, but you don't care what God says. You're going to do it anyway. You presume to know better than God. You also presume on God's grace, thinking something like this: well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because God's just going to forgive me for it anyway afterwards. That is presuming on God's grace. It is dangerous and dark. It is an arrogant, willful defiance of God. It's what the Bible calls sinning with a high hand. Any sin can go in that category. Any sin. If you have that kind of arrogant defiance. So how do we deal with these sins? David prays, "God, declare me innocent." That is, forgive my sin. Acquit me of guilt. That's a prayer for pardon for the sins that he's committed. Then David prays, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me." This is a prayer for protection from sin. Lord, keep me from committing this sin, whether it's hidden or presumptuous. Finally, David prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's a prayer for power to be faithful. Help me live in a way that pleases and honors you, God. Enable me to keep your word. So we deal with sin by praying for pardon, protection, and power. We pray our lives would be an offering acceptable to God in worship. Lives that would glorify Him, just like the skies in the Scriptures. But Jesus Christ is our rock and our Redeemer. He's the one who has purchased our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who frees us from sin. He's the one who gives us the power by the Spirit to overcome and have victory over sin. He is our rock on whom we build our life. As Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I said earlier that the God of the universe cares about you. He proved it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Have relationship with the God of the universe. Have a place in His kingdom forever. That's for all who turn from their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. And would you know God? Would you know this God? And come to Jesus and walk with Him. We see God's glory in the skies. We see it in the Scriptures. that we would see it in His saints, His people, you and me. That just like the creation and just like the Scriptures, we too would reflect God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Will you pray with me to that end? Lord God, we echo David's prayer. We ask, show me the sins in my life. Forgive me and help me turn from them. Lord, would you keep me from sin, especially presumptuous sin? Keep me. Oh, keep me from willful disobedience. Don't let any sin have dominion over me, Jesus. I want to be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I want my life, my thoughts, my words, my actions to be pleasing to you. Just like the creation, your creation, Jesus, I want my life to reflect your glory. So God, I pray, may my life be an offering of worship unto you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.